Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. Still, there's a whole lot of the Wood family still here, isn't it? Yeah, that's blank seats, in case you didn't catch that. But I wish you could have been here for the Bible class. It was indeed wonderful, wonderful. Oh, I'm trying to remember where I'm supposed to be. Acts chapter, I got it written down someplace. Chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. Reading beginning at verse 17 through verse 38. Which marks the end of chapter 20 in the book of Acts. Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. If I repeat that enough, I might could remember it for a little bit anyway. But I want to try to preach. Curtis pretty well covered it in the Bible class, but I'm going to have to take what I've got in front of me because I don't know what else to do if I didn't have this, because I've already spent a good deal of time trying to find out where I'm supposed to be, and when you think you've found out, you don't always know. But it's easier to find out after we preached or taught, and to realize that we weren't in the groove or whatever you call it. But here's the title, and it's the title of the whole Bible: Christ, the whole entire counsel of God. When it comes to us and God, He's all there is. And you and I cannot take from Him or add to Him. And if we understand our condition as sinners, people will be thrilled to hear that message. But there ain't many people in this county or any other county that I know about that care to hear this message. So you people are either misled or your own track, and I prefer the latter. All right, let's read and find out what the Bible actually says. Everybody, virtually every church in this county carries a Bible, but they ain't preaching what's in here. What are they preaching? Whatever people want to hear, that's who they're preaching to. May we pray. Lord, thank You for letting us be in this place this day. We know one thing for sure: we're here by divine providence. Many of us are here because You have saved us and called us with an heavenly calling, and we're certainly glad to be here. But Lord, we live at a point in time when great confusion rages on what the Bible teaches us to be, to do, to say, and whatever else there is. But we believe that by Your Spirit and by Your grace, You have brought us in our old religion from the very thing that people are hanging on to this day. And You've taught us absolutely and without question. You have sought us in order to change us and to open our eyes and our hearts to the triune God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We beg this day in this place that what is said, what is taught, what is preached, what is believed, what is sung in our hymns, that all of these things redound to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if our puny words can even come close to achieving that, oh, how wonderful it would be. We beg for Your presence. We bow our knees within our heart to Christ Jesus, God and man in one person. Help us, dear Lord, we pray. Amen. Now then, our subject is a very vast subject indeed. I have about 9 points, and I know good and well I ain't going to make it. So I'll just tell you up front. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the whole entire counsel of God. So how can this be? We must preach Jesus Christ and His death. And now we pick up to read at verse 17, I think it is, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's what I said. Verse 17 through the end of the chapter. I shall not hopefully spend very long in this reading, but if I have to, I will. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul the apostle sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the Ephesian church. And when they were come to Paul, he said unto them, You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. If I remember rightly, Paul spent more time in his preaching journeys in this Ephesian church than in any other. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials or temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews have tried every trick in the book to catch Paul so they can kill him. Do you know why they haven't caught him? Because you can't die until it's time to die. And God determines the time. They were laying in wait. Let me read verse 19 again. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except one thing, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses to Paul in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, or abide me, whichever one you want. I don't hear y'all using the word abide real often, just frankly. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. None of them. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. And here's what the ministry of Christ is all about: to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If the gospel ain't being preached, nothing is being preached, except just garbage. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I'm God preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is the last time on this earth, he's saying, that we will see each other. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that sounds like a vast, vast area. But if we shortened it, it would read like this. I've not shunned to declare unto you Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the whole counsel of God. Everything God has for us or anyone else is in Christ. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Other places in the Bible refer to these people as elders. Overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands of the Apostle Paul have ministered unto my necessities. He was a tent maker and spent a lot of time doing that in order not to be chargeable to the congregations that were in the process of being established. I have showed you, verse 35, all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship, followed him to the place that he was to continue his journey. I want to try to answer two questions this morning. The first one, what is the whole counsel of God? And the second one is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How are we to do this? What is preaching Christ and Him crucified? I comment when we go places, you don't have to go far to see them, but signs in front of churches and billboards and yard signs and heavens knows what else. But have you ever paid any attention to this? That almost every church in this county has some kind of emphasis for every Sunday of the year. One Sunday it's Women's Day, the next Sunday it's Men's Day, and on and on and on and on. One over here on Ramsey Street spent two Sundays honoring policemen and law enforcement officers. Now, I'm all for law enforcement officers. I think without them we would have a really, really tough time. But not in the place of Christ. You're telling me that ordinary people living on this earth who have a certain occupation, that they deserve to unseat Christ for a Sunday? And then there's Mother's Day and Father's Day and Easter and Christmas and heavens knows what else. I mean, it is a... I just can't get over it. I cannot get over it. Yet I used to be right in the middle of that junk. Thank God I'm no longer there. All right, here's the first answer to our questions. Let me read you a statement out of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. You need not turn because it's very short, and I will have read it before you get there. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Now you've got to look at this now and listen to this. All that dwell on the earth, that's everybody. Men, women, boys, girls, no matter what the occupation. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. And you take a little step back and say, well, I ain't so sure about this. Well, you quit reading too quick. All right, let's continue. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship the devil, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in that book, you're toast. There's no hope for you. None whatsoever. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This statement is telling us that Christ was put to death before this world was ever made. In that precious covenant of grace that is so wonderfully stated in our Bibles, that this covenant that was made between the triune God is a covenant that is forever and ever and ever. And there can never be a time on this earth when God does not have this witness concerning Christ. Let me read you that statement out of Hebrews. Oh, you people with all these little devices, you might can keep up with me. I don't know. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's the covenant that laid out all the arrangements for the holy three in one before this world was ever made, before Adam was ever created, before there was ever a sinner. There was a Messiah. There was a Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior, and the only one that can deliver us from our sins. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now you can find that statement and some others in Hebrews chapter 13. I urge you to look at it today. So the first answer that we give to this message of Christ and Him crucified is that this is the eternal purpose and counsel and will of God. And if that is really, really true, nothing can change it or reverse it. We can't speed it up or slow it down. God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there ain't nobody ever lived on this earth that could stop what He was doing or stay His hand, as it's put in the King James. The cross was no afterthought. Are you trying to tell us, preacher, that the cross was purposed before the world was made? If this covenant is everlasting, then this appointment of Christ's death on Calvary's tree was also appointed. All of God's elect that He gave to Christ, and I mean He didn't just say, now that group of people, He gave us to Him by name. By name. Now that's sobering as well as wonderful. Sober indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that glorious covenant in old eternity, was both the surety and the shepherd of God's sheep. Our Bibles, even in the New Testament, clearly distinguish for us the difference between sheep and goats. And sheep don't become goats, and goats don't become sheep. Now, if you don't believe I'm telling the truth, or even if you do, try Matthew 25. See what it says. It is awfully plain in Matthew 25. This eternal purpose, counsel and will of God, our Bible speaks of the triune God, known unto God. Now listen, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. The beginning. Now, when would you say the beginning is? Oh, it's when God made the heavens and earth. No, it ain't. It's as old as God Himself, which ain't even a true statement, but that's as far as our minds can take us. He's always been. He is now. And He ever will be. And nothing can change that. Nothing whatsoever. No wonder that covenant is called an everlasting covenant. All right, the second answer to this question, what is it to preach the whole counsel of God, has to do with what is called the fall of man. Now, I would become a betting man if enough of you would bet against me on this. I might would give you your money back after I won it, but I might keep it. I'll bet you there's not a church in this whole county that has any inkling of this everlasting covenant, this eternal purpose, counsel, and will of God. And then you tell them that God knows, unto God are all, I can't get this, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Oh, but preacher, what about my decision? What about me being willing to come to Christ? I don't know who told you you're willing to come, but that ain't so. Brother Richardson used to make a statement in telling sinners to come to Christ. He said, I want you to do it without moving a muscle. Because when you bring the physical person and body into the picture, it ain't no picture anymore. You understand that? This is not something that we do. It's what God does. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's not about you either. It's all about Christ. Hallelujah. Whatever He is, I am. Wherever He is, I will be. And I pray God the same for you. Being a preacher is no advantage, by the way, in regard to these things. Romans, I'll give you a quote. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, how did this world get into such a fix? This, when we're born, we're all born sinners. No exceptions. No exceptions. I'm leaving out the Lord Jesus. And the reason we must do that, it's not me figuring out, but I don't know when I read it or found it out, but I'm glad I did. That when the Lord Jesus came into this world, He was born of a woman without the aid of a man. Now we've looked at this, I don't know how many times, but it has to be a part of this whole counsel of God. That being so, that when Adam sinned in the garden, it's called the fall of Adam. It's not a period of time during the year. It's the fall of Adam. And in that fall, every member of the human race fell in Him. You got that? All the human race from the beginning of time to the end fell in Adam. But Eve ate the fruit before Adam did. Yes, but Eve was not our federal head. Do you understand why this is necessary? We must fall in Adam or we cannot be raised in Christ. You can't find us guilty one way and then change the rules and find us innocent the other way. It just won't work. God, unlike ourselves and unlike our courts and our judges and our lawmakers and everybody else that's living on this globe in which we live, these things are not conceivable to them whatsoever. Just cannot possibly understand this. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's the first Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we run into this word, the second Adam. The first Adam is Adam in the garden. The second Adam is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. God condemns us in a substitute, and He delivers us in a substitute. Therefore, His perfection, His judgment is beyond our ability to conceive. Oh, but preacher, I still have a free will. Oh, you're lying to yourself. And I sure don't believe you. Which ain't no, you know, that ain't neither here nor there, I guess you could say. But some of you know better. We must preach the fall of man. Just absolutely must. I'm looking at another verse of Scripture to third thing, let's see. The first is the eternal purpose, counsel, and will of God. The second one is the fall of man. And the verse that we need for that is right where Curtis was this morning. I'm turning the wrong way. Somehow I want the book of Acts to be at the end of Romans, but it isn't. If you want to turn to this, it's Romans chapter 5. Hey, we got a whole hour before it's time to quit, don't we? Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. This has to do with Adam and us. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, what has put this earth, this globe, into such a sorry mess? Blame it on Adam. But if you and I'd have been there, we'd have done the same thing. But you see, we're wicked. We have bad thoughts about God. We might often question whether or not we really know Christ. These things are natural to us. But nowhere in this book does God give the responsibility for the damage done to this world that before Adam sinned was absolutely perfect. And I tell you, if you'll pick up any newspaper at any time, you'll find out it's going south at warp speed. This nation is destroying itself. And I just bit my tongue. There was a certain thing I was going to say, but I might tell you if you ask me afterwards. All right, verse 17, Romans chapter 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, where was it I said you need to go read to find out some more about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, toward the middle and the end of the chapter. So this fall of man, to the natural eye, says that God must have lost control of this world and of the people that He put in it. Ah, but that can't be so. God cannot make mistakes. If He says, I'm going to do such a thing, He does it. Oh, there are thousands of illustrations in our Bibles to these ends. All right, number three. To preach the whole counsel of God is to preach the character of God. He's holy, He's righteous, and He is just. This is who God is. Let's see, I've got you a verse of Scripture I want to read. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, what on earth is this? This is none other than when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at His death. All who believe and trust in Him, Old Testament as well as New, and past as well as present, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now that's a strange expression. We've gone over this before, but I thought it might fit pretty well into this outline. We have four attributes of God in this short statement: mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. And apparently, and it's only apparently, it looks as if some of the attributes of God are not getting along so well with other attributes of God, and that they are, what's the word for it? To say the least, at odds with each other. But this statement in Psalm 85 and verse 10 says mercy and truth have made up. Now you understand they never were separated. It's only to teach us dummies how this thing comes to be, that we can be right with God. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I got just one question. Where did this take place? And when? On the cross of Calvary, when our Lord hung on the tree. There was no longer any obstacle nor anything in the way of all of God's elect seeing, rejoicing in, and worshiping the triune God. Fourthly, the Godhood and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody knows He went to the cross, but they don't know who He is. And neither can we without a revelation from God the Holy Spirit. The Godhood and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read you this statement. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now this is Paul preaching to the elders of Ephesus that met him on his final journey back to Jerusalem before going to Rome and finally being put to death. And the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." This whole Bible is about Christ from beginning to end. And this found one of the last times that He talked to the apostles after His resurrection. Then Christ opened their understanding. Now these men had followed Him for over 3 years. And yet, they still can't comprehend what He's saying. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And our Lord said to His apostles, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The third day. Number five, the fulfillment of every promise. You remember singing as a child, "Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line." Well, suppose you were in the first grade then, and a lot of other people that were singing that song, you can't find them singing it now. It didn't do anything for them. They're left to their own deserts. Every promise, every prophecy, and every picture, word picture of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ, pointing to Him. I'll bet you, I know I can get this across, and if you're honest, you won't tell me a story. When you first heard the story about Noah and the ark, did you ever think that ark is Christ? Oh no, we just sang a little chorus and heard somebody read the passage and that's it. But when God opens the spiritual eyes of the soul, it is then and then alone that we see our blessed Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't know what number I'm on. I'm on six on my page anyway. We are to preach the love of God for sinners. I don't have enough words, and my mind is in worse shape than my words to tell you what this statement is all about. It is to preach the love of God for sinners. Yeah, but preacher, everybody's a sinner. Well, why don't you try asking some people? They'll have you to know that they haven't committed a sin in the last umpteen years. And the truth is, they're telling the worst one right there on the spot. Let me read you a statement from... I've got to figure out where... There it is. From the book of 1 John. As a matter of fact, I'll wait for you. If you want to turn. If you don't, that's fine. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. And the verses are verses 9 and 10. And I ain't going to tell you the other one until we'll read that one. All right? 1 John chapter 4. I believe that's what I said. Yes, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Verse 10. Herein is love. Curtis, you could have used this verse this morning. I'm glad you left it though. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Without Christ, we have no claim to say that we love God. We love the God of our imagination. We love the God that showers us with gifts and with plenty of money and all the rest. But we don't really love Him. We love the false God, not the new one. And if you haven't figured that out, you're still lost. I hate to tell you that, but you are. No, I don't hate to tell it. It has to be told. All right, one other verse right there in that same chapter. Verse 19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And that works all the way across the board. God moves and then we move. We love Him because He first loved us. That's a strange way of preaching the love of God for sinners. But maybe if you put all of them together, maybe you get a thimble full. I don't know. But thank you for listening.